Heavenly Father, we rejoice that you speak. And so our prayer is that you silence our tongues and open our ears. Give us opportunity to cast off distractions. And we ask tonight, Lord, particularly, that you change reluctance into passion for your mission and for your glory, but for our joy. Give us that grace, we pray. Amen. Well, friends, as I said, over the next 2 weeks, we're focusing as a church on one of our key identities as a church. Our key identities are things and areas of the Christian life that make up. If you are confused about what our five identities are and you remember at Vine Church, see Toby or I at the end of tonight. But one of them is mission. One of our key identities as Christians is that we are missionaries. And over the next 2 weeks, we're going to be focusing in on that. And as we do, I want to ask each of us a question. And it's been a question I've been pondering, thinking about, dwelling on for the last 2 weeks. And it's a simple one. Why do we find ourselves so reluctant at times to share God's grace with others? See, as I ask this question of myself, I'm reminded back to my early conversion days where when I was 22 and became a Christian, I went to Byron Bay Beach Mission. Did it for 3 years. And on those times, you'd be there for 2 weeks over New Year's period and have 6 hours a day of walk-up evangelism. That's just cold turkey, walking up to strangers saying, hey, can I tell you about Jesus? Now, despite looking like a polar bear with sunscreen, that's me at the beach, right? And thinking that Hawaiian shirts were actually cool back then, I reflect actually on my confidence as a young Christian in doing that. I still surprise myself at times, and I'm really thankful for God. But like Gollum is with his precious, I found that the longer I, at times have held on to God's grace, the more we are inclined to keep it to ourselves. Have we got into a stage where we count on younger believers to proclaim God's grace to others, and we as mature Christians disciple them and encourage them, but we ourselves have no missional intentionality with our lives? Have we moved mission into outsourcing to professionals, to overseas missionaries, or do we think it's just something that's bound up in the early church and we've made it already? Why are we so reluctant at times to share God's grace with others? See, to be honest, in desperate need of my own soul and the benefit of our church, tonight we turn to a really small little book in the Bible. It's a very misunderstood book. You may know the picture book version. It's the book of Jonah, which is a little bit hard to find. If you find Obadiah, it's right next to it. I actually have no idea what the one is before it, but Obadiah is next to it. And in Jonah, we face the same question as we look at tonight. For in this story, we see the heart of God's grace providing us with a deeper and more life-changing answer to the question of our reluctance. Now, if you are here tonight investigating Jesus, just a warm welcome. It is great to have you here. We are stoked that people come to Vine to explore Christianity. And our hope is to let you in on the secret of why in the world your friend next to you has never shared the gospel with you. Our other hope is that as you see grace, that you actually realize your need for God too. So one of the things I want to do really quickly, you should have the book of Jonah open. It's only 4 chapters. Just to get you up to speed, we're going to do something a little bit fun. I need a timekeeper. So someone in here, I'm going to need a few of you, need a timekeeper. We're just going to give you the story of Jonah in a minute. It's going to be quick. Just to give you a bit of an overview, a bit of a broad picture. Story of Jonah in a minute. If you have a stopwatch, time it. I do not want to go too much longer than a minute. Let us punch this out. Jonah. Okay. Go. The story begins with God telling an insignificant Israelite, Jonah, to preach to the scary town of Nineveh. But for reasons yet to be seen, Jonah refuses and tries to foolishly hide from God, who sees everything. So he boards a boat to get far away from God, but God makes himself known through a huge storm in which we find the sailors cast themselves on God with faith and fear. Graciously, God saves them, but Jonah wants to die. And so he casts himself overboard of the boat. That's act one, interlude. In the big fish, what the? Jonah spends his time thinking about God's saving grace towards him, and it seems like he's a changed man. Eventually, Jonah is spat out onto the seashore. Act 2. Much like Act 1, but different characters, Jonah again hears God's call to go to preach to Nineveh, and this time he goes. With God turning up with a one-line sermon from Jonah, the Ninevites responded immediately to God with fear and faith. So God shows his grace towards them and saves them. But Jonah again wants to die, and we finally find out why he didn't want to preach in the first place. For he knew that deep down that God would be gracious. Interlude, Jonah sits up on a hill hoping that God would change his mind, destroy Nineveh. God grows a plant, hot sun, strong wind, big worm to show God's grace to Jonah. About 1 minute 20? Okay, we got there. Not too bad. A little bit up to date. Changed a little bit the story, colourful book version? I hope so. In this story, we're going to see, as we look at the question of our reluctance, three truths in this book that take us deeper into knowing the grace of God. And they are that God's grace initiates to make us humble, God's grace saves to make us joyful, and God's grace challenges to make us uncomfortable. So let's look at the first together. God's grace initiates to make us humble. Now, the funny thing is, when people approach the story of Jonah, some people look at the story is that it's about God waiting for his people. And the example would be Jonah here, to take the initiative before God would make himself known. Some people read Jonah like God as a genie in a lamp. It's our responsibility to rub it before God can do anything. But a right reading of Jonah leads us away from that. A right reading of Jonah will show us that God, despite Jonah's rejection and even other people's rejection, that God initiates by appointing or providing two things that move others to know him. And I want to take us to those two things in this story. If you have a Bible, open up to Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 to 6, and I'm going to read from here. Jonah chapter 1, 1 to 6. It says, Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come before me." But Jonah rose and to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid and each cried out to his God. But Jonah had gone down to the inner part of the ship and lay down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." The first thing we see in these verses is that God appoints a storm to come upon the sailors and upon Jonah. Friends, despite Jonah trying to flee God's presence, God turns up. And we need to understand and see that. If you don't think God will ever turn up in your life, Jonah is of great comfort because it says that his initiating grace means he will turn up in your life. So the sailors were interesting. They knew it was the work of the gods, in which they later sort of moved towards, actually, it's the work of Jonah's God. And we see that as God initiates to make himself known, man is left humble. Did you notice the sailors? They're crying out for help. Friends, when God makes himself known, when God's grace initiates, it moves man to humility. Now, there's the second time that God's word, that God turns up in this story. Flip open for me to Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3 verses 1 to 5. Jonah chapter 3 verses 1 to 5. And here we're going to see that God appoints or turns up in his word. Jonah chapter 3, 1 to 5. It says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord, and he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. See, sometimes we can think that Jonah's sermon that he gives to Nineveh was his best. He spent weeks trying to prepare it, getting it ready. It's going to be his best and his fullest. The amusing part is that the best sermon he can come up with is 8 words. And they're not even made by him. That the script is given to him by God himself. 8 words. God meets Nineveh in his word. And what happens? And the people of Nineveh believed God. As God turns up in a storm, as God turns up in his word, we find that the people are caught humbling themselves before God. Now, if you think these are the only 2 times it happens in Jonah, it's not. The other 2 times it happens is when Jonah gets eaten by a big fish. Right? Talk to me later about that one. Right? Eaten by a big fish. That it says God appoints. And the whole point of chapter 2 is to humble Jonah. And then later on, God turns up in a shading plant over Jonah's head to show again an illustration for Jonah that he is to be humble. God appoints a sea, appoints a word, appoints a fish, he even appoints a plant to show that his initiating grace is there to make us humble. Within the story of Jonah, we see God's grace initiate through these stories. For the story of Jonah is full of God's personal action to make himself known. I'm wondering whether you've felt this as you have done mission or as you just walked in your life as a Christian. There's a few times it's happened in my life and I just get dumbfounded where you suddenly have had a friend that you're trying to befriend and befriend and befriend and befriend for them to know you, to know you, to know you, and your hope is that one day you'll be able to share Jesus with them because that would be a really good thing. And then suddenly for some reason they come up to you one day and go, I was just watching something on TV and it's got me thinking, any chance you could take me to church? Just got a hard thing happening in my life at the moment. And just wonder if you explain, like, what's this Jesus thing going on? Ever had that happen? There's a few moments in my life I've had that happen. And I'm dumbfounded. Absolutely dumbfounded. I love these moments because they take the wind out of my sails. Showing me that God's grace initiates to make me humble. I'm wondering whether you felt the same. Friends, we live in a world in which despite unbelievers' failure to initiate a relationship with God, or even believers' failure to take initiative to make God known, God himself, by his grace, takes his own initiative to do it. This is one of the things I love about the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Did you notice that the story of the gospel is God taking the initiative, is reaching down to a people who cannot help themselves. The good news of Jesus we find in the New Testament is we're useless. We can't do anything. And we are left without a relationship with God unless he does something. And what happens? God makes himself a man to enter into our pit, in order to pull us out. God takes all the initiative. That's why we say that Christianity is based on grace. What God has done, not what we can do for God. Friends, God's initiative of grace, despite our failure, moves us away from thinking we are the center of everything. Ask yourself, do you see that God's mission of making himself known is bigger than you? Do you think God's mission of making himself known is bigger than you? Or are you at the center of it? Do you see the beauty of the coincidences of life, God orchestrating for his purposes, not just for us to comment on chance? That God's plan is working out in all times for the sake of his mission. Friends, God's grace initiates to make us humble, which is a first step to healing our reluctance. But we also see that God's grace saves to make us joyful. And this is our second point. Because secondly, God's grace saves to make us joyful. God's grace saves to make us joyful. See, a bad reading of Jonah, if you kind of get it wrong, and I've had to edit some of the little Christian Bibles I read my daughter for this one, right? Is that we think that God only saves once. And it's in the story of Nineveh, right? So the whole story is moving to chapter 3, where the Ninevites are finally going to repent. And this is the climax of it. No, in the reading, we see that the story has two stories of salvation. The one about the sailors isn't insignificant, but it's an amazing story that goes alongside the one of Nineveh. So I want us to look at quickly, just the two stories we find in here. So if you've got a Bible, we want to look at the first story of salvation. It's in chapter 1, verses 6 to 16. And I'm going to read this here, a few little edits, just to help us get through the brevity of the passage. But let me read chapter 1, verses 6 to 16. It says, "Then the mariners were afraid," this is sailors, "and each cried out to his God. So the captain came and said to Jonah, 'What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give us thought that we may not perish.' Then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?' For the sea had grown more and more tempestuous. He said to them, 'Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, and the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you.' Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to the dry land, but they could not, for the sea had grown more and more tumultuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, 'O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done it as you've pleased.' So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows." This is an incredible little story in here. It says, as God makes himself known in the midst of the storm, the sailors are desperate for salvation. What would you do? I'd be freaking out. I'm not good on boats. The last time I went on a boat in Big Sea, I threw up for 6 hours and clinged to a dirty toilet. All right, that was my enjoyment of big seas. I would be freaking it. What would you be doing? It's interesting to see what they do. What's the first thing they do? Is they call out to their gods. Notice that in verse 6. They call out to their gods. They're going to name any God they can possibly come to think of. Any God. But notice that deaf gods do nothing when you need them. Deaf gods do nothing when you need them. They do everything when you don't. But they do nothing when you need them. And the Bible shows us a whole ton of examples of this through the Old Testament. Those that worship the stars, those that worship gold and material wealth. But it's great when you read some of the prophets, it reminds you that those things have no ears and no eyes. They cannot see you to care, and they cannot listen to you to care either. There's no relationship. And the sailors are left desperate. So what then do they do? Right? Do you notice this in the text? It's really quite cool. Verses 5, verse 13. Secondly, they call upon themselves. They row harder, or they lighten the load, right? Let's just going to get a stack of stuff off this ship. We can do that. Or our gods aren't coming through. Jonah's God seems a bit strange. We're going to row harder. Put some effort in this. Maybe we can get through it. Friends, many seek their own strength for salvation, but are left tired and extraordinarily frustrated. Maybe you're there at the moment. That you've made something the biggest thing in your life, and all it's leading you to be is tired and frustrated. Friends, many today think family can save them. If I invest everything I have in my family, if I use all my strength to keep it perfect, then life will be good and I'll be able to sail away from any storm. I've seen too many who just live a frustrated life because they try to do that. Maybe for you it's career. If I just invest all my time, all my energy, everything I've got into this, then it's bound to save me from a mediocre life. And you work your tail off to do it. And you're left frustrated and extraordinarily tired. The third thing the sailors do, finally, is they turn to God. They turn to God. That's all they're left with. And as they do, as you see in verses 14 to 16, they repent and are saved. God ceases the storm to now be at peace and they are saved. Friends, this is the story for some. That you're confronted by your worship failures until you lean on God. And the joy of God's saving grace is one turning from their failure after failure after failure to finally to the one who will never fail them. So a standout character of the Christian is joy. It's a great characteristic that the Christians hold to as a fruit in their life. For even amongst the storms of life in their outer life, their inner life is as calm as a lake because of the peace of God that rules over it. And they're filled with joy. Friends, other gods or making yourself God will not save. Only God can save. The second story is even more interesting. Nineveh, right? Turn now to chapter 3, 3 to 10, the story of Nineveh. It says, now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. He called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from their greatest of them to the least of them. The word of the Lord reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, sat in ashes. He issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and of his nobles, let neither man or beast, herd or flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented from the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Jonah declares judgment upon the people of Nineveh, speaking an extraordinarily short sermon. And they believed. Did you get that? Verse 5. It's the response every pastor wants, that every Christian wants. Hey, would you repent, change all your ways and follow Jesus? Okay. Sounds good. Yeah. They believed in Jesus straight off. They believed in God and they turned to him with no hesitation. From the pauper to the king, the whole great city turns. This is incredible. Verse 10, God saves them. And this is the story for some. As soon as they hear about God, they turn immediately. Friends, for the sake of mission, we need to see that God's grace does not just bring people low, but it gives them new life that they can live. Jules and I have just been enthralled at the moment for a brother who is now in Christ, whose life was a mess beforehand. His job was overruling him. His marriage was breaking down. He was losing friends left, right, and center. And God steps in and saves him. And he pretty much took the gospel straight away when life was just empty. And what happens? My wife and I are seeing one of the most joyful Christian brothers walk at the moment. We love it. It's been incredible. We are filled with joy as we see this. Because God's saving grace is a miracle. And friends, that is why we love the gospel. That's why we love the cross of Jesus. That's why we're at Jesus Church. We see sin finally defeated, death finally paid, a way to God that's finally open, a miracle happening in God's saving grace. Friends, these are our testimonies, not our biographies, to the power and work of Jesus on the cross. He took our judgment and became our Savior. And joy is to issue out of us as we see God's grace save us, the most unlikely people, and that is even you. How long has it been since you reflected on the miracle of God's grace in your life and your story? Do you know how to share your testimony? Friends, God's grace saves to make us joyful. And we could end here, but the book of Jonah moves us deeper into a third element of God's grace. For God has made himself known as Savior, but we forget, don't we? For lastly, God's grace challenges to make us uncomfortable. See, a bad reading of Jonah is that Jonah is the hero of the story. That's a bad reading. If you've always thought that the book of Jonah was about bucking up, getting a lot of courage, facing your fears, and going, yeah, I can do it for Jesus. Wrong book. Wrong book. That's not Jonah. Actually, Jonah is one of the only prophets in Scripture who is actually led as a negative example for your life, not a positive one. One of the only ones. For the main element to this story, maybe the main, is that God is trying to rescue Jonah from his apathy. For in two parts of the story, we see God seek to save Jonah. The first one is in chapter 1, verse 5. And we see that Jonah is asleep. The storm is raging. Sailors may die who do not know God. And what's he doing? He's having extraordinary, comfortable sleep. Knowing that even if he dies, guess where he's going? To God. I think that's why he says, I'm not sure, but I think that's why he says, I'd rather die. Because he presumes he'll go to heaven. He's so comfortable. But God puts him in a whale or a big fish. You know? Doesn't say whale, it says big fish. God puts him in there. For Jonah's disposition to God is, if God is for me, then I'm safe, rather than if God is for me, I should share some with others. So he puts him in a whale, which is extraordinarily uncomfortable. Why? To remind him of God's grace to him. That's the point of chapter 2. God's grace to him. That's why he concludes it on that. The second part is that God provides a plant over Jonah as he's sitting up waiting for Nineveh to go boom. You know, he's sitting on the hill. All right. I think they're repenting. Nah, my God's going to blow him up. It's going to be good. And God provides him a little shelter to help. And he's comfortable, waiting for God to change his mind. But then God uses a worm, a wind, and a sun to make him extraordinarily uncomfortable. To remind him that God's grace is for all. Friends, if you have a Bible, please turn open chapter 4, verses 10. It's the very last verse of Jonah. Chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. It says, "And the Lord said, Jonah, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, the great city in which there were more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also as much cattle?" The mention there, the cattle, is God even cares about the animals. But notice in there, God's pity for Nineveh. Friends, both of these moments were where God wakes up Jonah from his comfort and places him in discomfort are to remind him that God's grace is for everyone, and at times that's our greatest discomfort. We don't think many deserve God's grace, but we know we do. For Jonah in the whale, he was happy for his salvation. Me, 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 me. Salvation's for me, 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 me. What happens with the plant? The story ends with we're wondering whether Jonah or not actually accepts that salvation's for others rather than just himself. Friends, if your boss at work asks you to do something and you do not do it, do you have a comfortable life with them or a very uncomfortable life? It's uncomfortable, isn't it? You kind of hide in the hallways, hide in the bathrooms. It's not fun. If God's called you to mission because he loves you, and we don't do it, why do we think our Christian lives will be comfortable when it comes to our relationship with God? Let me give you some hope. Jesus died for your sin. He loves you despite your failings. But here we see an invitation to the most comfortable thing God can give us, and that is mission. Because it's in mission we see that God is for us and not against us, and he'll give us strength and he'll give us courage. It's in mission you'll find your relationship to God grows far tighter and more comfortable than when you're not doing mission at all. Friends, at the heart of our reluctance is forgetfulness of grace. We forget that he will take the initiative even when we will not, inviting us to live humbly under his purpose. We forget that his grace saves, giving us the opportunity to experience deep joy. And we forget that God's grace will challenge, inviting us out of discomfort for true comfort in proclaiming his grace. Billy Graham, the great missionary and preacher, once said, "God has given us two hands, one to receive and with the other to give. We're not cisterns made for hoarding, but channels made for sharing." Who are you on mission to? When are you going to share Jesus with them? How can you learn to love and share the story of God's grace that was given to you? Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we rejoice that the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is a gospel of you initiating grace, of you saving us by grace, and challenging us by the depth and breadth of that grace. So as we understand your grace, Lord, take a reluctant heart out from us and put in one that is passionate for mission, we pray. And we ask, Spirit, that you do that and you equip us and you be with us as we share the gospel, we ask. Amen. Amen.